Mark chapter 15, as we come into this place, the last few hours of Jesus' life. It seems strange at this time of year, but whenever it's Christmas, I always say Happy Easter. And whenever it's Easter, I always say Merry Christmas, because you can't have Easter without Christmas, and you can't have Christmas without Easter. So we'll just kind of mix them together. I'm a little strange, but that's all right. You'll have to deal with me here. You're supposed to love me, right? It says so in the Word. So in verse 1 of chapter 15, it says, "And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation." Isn't it amazing? They consulted, but not with God above, but with the elders and the scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And like we said last week, we shouldn't be the ones leading Jesus. My Siri is answering me. I'm sorry, I didn't catch that either. I don't know how you... Oh, boy. She knows where I am. Wow. Maybe I should read it to her. It might help. So straightway in the morning, you know, we aren't the ones that should be leading Jesus. He's the one that should be leading us. And so the world just having things backward, the religious system of the day, just being in that place of just leading Jesus away in a wrong direction. Not letting him lead, but them leading him into his death, and not to a life, but to a death. And they consulted, but not with God, not with the things of the Lord. It says nowhere that they prayed, that they asked wisdom from above, that they even had the Urim and the Thummim to just find out the direction that they should go, but they just decided on their own that this is a time for Jesus to die, that they're in control and not Jesus. And I know none of you would ever do that, of having yourself first before Jesus and saying, "Okay, Lord, this is my plan. Please bless it." I know none of you would ever do that. So I'm very thankful that I'm in a group of great people here. But isn't it strange that we do that, and we continue to do that? You know, we point fingers at them, but we have to point fingers at ourselves first. Because, Lord, I do that to you, don't I? And how awful that is. We're doing the same thing. The world wants to bind up religion, wants to bind up Jesus, but Jesus came to set us free. The complete opposite of what Jesus came to do is what the world and the religious system wants to do. And it's even our religiousness. That's our nature. We're religious by nature. But if we're not religious in the sense of having a relationship with Jesus, then we become so religious that we lead Jesus around and we bind him up so that he can't do anything, thinking that we've got it under control and thinking that we've got a handle on things, when the whole time is that he can work even if he is bound up by the things of the world. They think they had him bound up. But remember Samson? The world thought that they had him bound up. And when he awoke, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he just broke free. And I've been over to Israel and seen some of those gates. And remember the one time he came in and he wasn't doing things right. He was certainly doing things wrong, but he picked up the whole gate, the bars included, and carried him out of the city. Because the Spirit of God came upon him and gave him a freedom to get loose. And what does he want to do with you and I, with the things that bind us up, the hurts, and the bondage that we're in, the pain that we're going through, the awfulness of the world and just seeing it? And yet God wants to set us free in the midst. And yet how free do we become? Do we become just partially free and then we stop it, we hinder it, or do we just let it go free? And just, oh, how free we could be. And Lord, please work on our hearts and do that. You can tell this has really bothered me this week because I do it all the time. So they consulted with the elders and the whole council. They bound Jesus. They carried him away. They delivered him to Pilate. They've already had their trial, which was not a trial. It was already rigged. We know there was a conspiracy theory at the time. And they just went through and they bound him up, took him away. They gave him to Pilate. It's early in the morning. Very early, just about sunrise, and Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answering said unto him, "Thou sayest it." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. So Pilate asked him one question, and then the chief priest, the religious system, starts talking. And when religion starts talking, nothing ever gets accomplished. And remember, they had a trial, but they couldn't even agree. The witnesses couldn't even come together and agree on anything. It was finally the high priest that said, "Are you God?" And he said, "Yes." And so he ripped his clothes, which was against the law. As you look in Leviticus, I think it's chapter 21, you see it was against the law for the high priest to rend his garment. And by doing so, he just ripped the whole priesthood from himself, and there was a new system coming. But now they're here accusing Jesus, and they can't even agree on it. So there's stories coming in from the right, from the left, from before him, from behind him. And Jesus answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against you." Look at all the things they're saying about you, Jesus, and you have nothing to say. And yet Jesus had perfect peace, not having to say anything. Oh, if it was me, my mouth would be wide open and just anything would come out. And yet here's Jesus being accused of false claims and not saying one thing. Oh. To have that place of such peace that you didn't have to respond to false accusations. You know, and you husbands and wives, you know, why did you do this? I didn't do that. You know, we're so quick to get on the defensive, aren't we? It was your fault, not my fault. No, you said it. No, you said it before I said it. Anyway, and we just sit there and go through the whole thing, and yet Jesus was able to be at such a perfect peace that he didn't have to say anything. It's just, oh, Lord, get us there. Get your body there. We spend so much time answering questions that we never get to the basics. And Jesus yet answered nothing, so Pilate marveled. He just marveled because here was a prisoner who was supposedly fighting for his life, even though he didn't realize that Jesus wanted to give his life. And he marveled because here was a prisoner who didn't respond to accusations. And so he looks at him, at this man, and marvels at him. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. So this Barabbas, and his name means son of the father. Bar means son, and Abba means dad, son of the father. Isn't it amazing that we've got one who's the son of the father and we've got another who's the son of the father? And one who is delivered because of envy and one who's delivered because of love. Who do you want to worship? This Barabbas. I'm hoping I see Barabbas in heaven. I hope he came to his senses. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them, to release the prisoner, to release the one that they wanted. Isn't it strange that people will always choose the wrong one? If you don't look to Jesus, we're always going to choose the wrong thing. We're always going to choose the wrong direction. Pilate answered them, saying, "Will you that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" So again, he asked him, speaking to him, making this proclamation that he's the King of the Jews. We're going to see that five different times in this chapter, that he calls him the King of the Jews. For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. He knew that he was there not because he was guilty of anything, but just that the religious system didn't like him. Isn't it wild that the world even knows that the religious system was wrong, and yet wouldn't do anything about it either? Herod was in such trouble with the Jews already. He was in such trouble with Rome, that at the time, if one more insurrection had come up, if one more riot had happened, he would have been taken out of power, moved out of power, and moved into a different place. And he was eventually. And it tells us that he died in exile. But he's so fearful of the people that it brought a snare to his life. He knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. So Pilate answered and said again unto them, "What will you then that I would do unto him who you call the King of the Jews?" But it wasn't just they who were calling him the King of the Jews. Remember back in Matthew chapter 2, when the Magi, the wise men, come from the east, It says in verse 2 of chapter 2, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east, and we're come to worship him." We've come all this way. We've come hundreds of miles to worship the one who's called the King of the Jews, not knowing who he was, knowing the prophecies, knowing the scriptures, looking at the stars, looking at the things and seeing everything come together. And they've come to worship, and they ask, "Where's the King of the Jews?" They were following star, but looking at the people, and here they are in the land, and the people in the land didn't even know. Remember, Herod had to ask the religious system, where's this one supposed to be born? In Bethlehem. Well, why aren't you there? Would have been my next question, but he never asked him that. And they never responded to it. Well, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem because prophecy says so. But you never see any of them going to Bethlehem to find him. The people who are religious, the people who were the ones who should have been looking for him, and yet weren't. And yet, look at all the churches in America this year that should be looking for Jesus to come to rule and to reign over their hearts and their minds. And yet they aren't even looking for him. Why would the world be looking for him? They don't want him. But the religious system, the church, should be. And guess what? We're the church. Are we looking for Jesus this year? Or are we looking to make it one more year so that we can get our pensions? Are we looking for one more year so we can see our kids and our grandkids graduate from school? Or are we looking for him? Are we looking for things, or are we looking for him? Boy, it's real convicting when we see all the things that we're looking for. You know, hopefully this year we can get a roof put on the house. Hopefully this year we can get the floor sanded. Hopefully this year we can get new couches. Really? That's the best I can do? And they cried out again, "Crucify him." The same people that just a few days before had been crying out, "Hosanna in the highest," are now crying out, "Crucify him." So fickle in their beliefs, so fickle in their trust of who God was. They cried out again, "Crucify him." And the Pilate said unto them, "Why, what evil has he done?" And they cried out the more exceedingly, "Crucify him." Because Pilate, remember, as he goes through the trials, couldn't find any reason to convict this man. And in the end, what did he do? He washed his hands and said, "I'm done with this man." No, you're not. It's just the beginning. Because even his wife and those around him, and others, and Herod had trouble with it too. Don't mess with this guy. Something's up. And yet no warnings could stop them from coming to that place of having that relationship with Jesus. Instead, they just wanted to get rid of this. And so Pilate, willing to be content with the people, released Barabbas unto them, delivered Jesus, and when he had scourged him, to be crucified. So he sent him away to scourge him. You can read it in the other accounts as they come through. And it says in verse 16, "And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium," the judgment hall, this place of meeting for judgment. "And they called together the whole band." Isn't it amazing that they had all these soldiers around, and yet they called the whole band of soldiers to come for this one who wasn't causing any trouble at all? It just amazes me that the world thinks that the more people they have on their side, the more that they're right. And for you and I, it almost feels like we're a minority now, doesn't it? That real Christianity, real fundamental, basic Christianity is a minority. And there's more against us than there are for us. But that isn't what Scripture says. It says if God is for us, who can be against us? And if it's us and him, then we've got a majority. So we've got to learn to stand. We've got to learn to walk on our own with the Lord, and not with public opinion with us, but with God's opinion for us. They called the whole band, and they clothed him with purple, just the color of royalty, and they plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head. It wasn't put about his head. These are long spike thorns, and they shoved it on his head. The bleeding, the pain that was already started. But the pain was already there in his heart, wasn't it? Because the people were already rejecting him. The people that he had come to save were already rejecting him. His own disciples ran away. Peter, James, and John. Peter and John were in the area, but it says that they were afar off. disciples, the apostles, afar off from Jesus. How far are we? And they began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews. And the interpretation of that is really, joy to thee, King of the Jews. Really? Joy to you? As they see him bleeding already, mocking him. And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him. The second time that we see that, the religious people did that the first time. So that really the religious system and the world are doing the same thing. It's so sad when the religious system and the world agree on things and do the same thing that the world does. They came and spit upon him and bowing their knees, worshipped him in false adoration and mocking. And when they had mocked him, when they were done mocking him, they took off the purple from him and put on his own clothes and led him out to crucify him. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by this portion of Africa, evidently there for the religious holiday for Passover, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. They grabbed him, and a Roman soldier could grab anybody, and they would have to walk with him 1 mile and carry whatever they commanded him to carry. But here's Simon, this man who's come all the way across just to come for this religious holiday. And yet it says that he's the father of Alexander and Rufus. And if all tradition is true, then in Romans chapter 16, verse 13, it says, "Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine." This same Rufus, this same one who had become a believer. And you wonder if it had come from his father, that if he realized whose cross he was carrying, who he was helping, who he was looking at, if all the scriptures that he knew finally came to place and finally came into being and came together for him, and he saw that they were in that place where they were worshiping the true and the living God, if he passed that on to his kids. And now his sons carrying on the heritage of walking after the one who his father loved. But they compel one Simon to bear his cross. And they bring him into the place of Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And if you've ever been to Israel, it's not so prominent anymore. It's kind of been displaced, but there used to be, from all the pictures and everything, just a perfect picture of a skull on the mountainside. It's amazing what the Arabs have done to it, because now at the bottom of that, when we were there, there's a bus stop now at the bottom of it. And with all the excavation and all the traffic and everything else, all the earth has been moved, and you really don't see it as much as you used to. They've tried to preserve it a little bit, but it's just a picture of eye sockets and a mouth and just a picture of a head there, the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh. Remember the myrrh that was brought by the wise men when they came, myrrh signifying his death that was going to come. And so they try and mingle it with something that would give him pleasure, and it was really something that would numb him, but he received it not. We see in other portions in the other Gospels that once he tasted it and realized what it was, that he wouldn't take any more of it because he wanted to have the whole effect come upon him. Can you imagine going to the dentist or going to surgery and not taking anything for pain, not taking anything to numb the area they're going to cut? I'm a chicken. No, hey, give me something. Knock me out. Make me loopy, but don't make me go through this without something to numb this. And yet Jesus wanted to experience it all because he didn't want to miss anything. For you and I, we have a wonderful Savior who gave himself completely for you and I. How much worship can we bring to him? How much of our heart and our lives can we offer to him and say, "Lord, I've held this back. Please take this." In Psalms it talks about this. In Psalm 69, verse 21, it says this. They gave me gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Geez, sounds like somebody we know. Sounds almost like prophecy, doesn't it? And yet he wouldn't take it. And when they had crucified him, they put him up on the cross, put the nails in his hands, put the nail in his feet. They parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. It's just amazing to me how often you and I have come to Jesus in prayer doing the same thing. We go, I've never done that. We have, though. Because what do we want from Jesus sometimes? Jesus, I want you to remove the pain. We're trying to part his garments. I want part of you. I just don't want all of you. I want you to comfort. I don't want anything else from you. I just want your comfort right now. Instead of wanting all of Jesus, we only want part. And he comes offering himself completely. That living sacrifice, as it talks about in Romans 12, that was Jesus at the cross offering everything of himself as a living sacrifice. And yet how often do we come just wanting part of Jesus? We're just gambling for a garment for just part of Jesus instead of all of Jesus. They parted his garments, casting lots, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, 9 o'clock in the morning, as they put him up on the cross. And they started this crucifixion process, which could take 2 to 3 days. The Romans had perfected this. They could keep people alive 2 to 3 days on the cross just by giving them water or wine mixed with myrrh just to numb the pain. They even put that little foot piece underneath their feet so that as they would sink down from the weight of their body, it would just cause them to suffocate. And by putting that piece under their feet, they could push up with their feet just enough so that they could raise themselves up through all that pain of the nails in their wrists, the nail in their feet, the pain, the torture of that, just raising themselves up just to get a breath of air to stay alive. That's the natural state of man. We'll do anything to stay alive. And yet Jesus was willing to give everything to die for you and me. This portion of Scripture is really hard for us because we know that we're the ones that put him on the cross. We know that we're the ones. It was our sin. It was our thought life. It was our unbelief of that Jesus would do this to us. Our unbelief that God could take care of us in this time that caused that to come. And the superscription of the accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And isn't it funny that the Jewish people, the elders and the scribes and the Pharisees complained because Pilate wrote that and put that on top. Yeah, I wonder who caused him to write that and put it on top. And yet they complained about, he's not our king. And they even asked him, who's your king? Caesar's our king. Really? They didn't even have the gumption, the high priest, the religious people to say, we have no king but Jesus. We have no king but our God. But they couldn't even say that. They picked a worldly man. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on the right hand and the other on the left. And you know the story. The one finally came to salvation. And it says, then the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He was numbered in that place of being one of the transgressors. Hold your place here. Go back to Isaiah. Just a wonderful portion of scripture that this comes from. Isaiah 53. We read it every year. You know it. But I think it's just such a good place for us to be tonight as we go through this part. Isaiah 53, because this is where the scripture has come from. But the whole chapter is just one of just such strong conviction for us, such strong exhortation for us, for our belief, for our trust, for our hope. It says, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. the disciples weren't drawn to him because he was more handsome than anybody else, because he was taller than anybody else. They were drawn to him because they saw in him who God wanted him to see. And you and I have a natural beauty, but it shouldn't be what draws people to us. The beauty that should draw people to us is the beauty that comes from within, because he works from within to change what's out. He is despised and rejected of men. And you and I despised him. We rejected him for how many years? He's a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief. Are you going through something tonight? Are you in grief and don't know what to do with it? He's acquainted with griefs. He knows how to bring you through. He knows how to minister to you in that time of grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. We didn't look to him. Surely he has borne our griefs, the ones that we're carrying even now. He bore those so that we could be free of those things. He carried our sorrows. The older we get, there's more sorrows around, isn't there? And many of us are at that age where a lot of our family's already gone. And now our classmates, the ones that we grew up with, a lot of them are going. He carried those sorrows to the cross already. He's already taken care of it. Notice it's past tense there. He carried them. He's already carried them, waiting for us to come to him to receive the comfort and the peace and the grace and the mercy that we need to have right where we are right now to get through the days that we're in. Yet we did esteem him. We saw him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. You know, we always look and say it's the Hitlers, it's the Mussolinis, it's all these people, it's the Jeffrey Dahmers, it's all those people. But it says for our transgressions, for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Because he took the stripes, we're healed through that, because there's healing in the stripes that he took for us. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way. I mean, did you ever notice all the logos for sports teams? You got Chicago Bulls. You got all these logos. You got all these mascots. I don't remember ever seeing one mascot that was a sheep. You know, what sports team wants to be known as the sheep? You know, they're going to run right over you. And yet he calls us the sheep because we're that dumb, aren't we? Amazing. I never thought of it before. But as I was looking at it, it was just like, boy, I'm on the sheep team. It's just, it just doesn't get there, you know? You got the Cowboys, you know, the Texans, you know, the strong, the mighty ones, not the sheep. But as we look at ourselves, and I don't know about you, but the older I get, and I'm thankful the Lord has given me all these years, because I've come from a place where thinking that I was everything to a place where I know I'm nothing. And you just realize the longer you live that we haven't got it, that he's got it. We were watching Scrooge the other night. And I love the part when he comes up and he finally realizes what's going on and he goes, you know, he thought he knew everything, but now he knows nothing and he has nothing. And he just realizes that. And it's just, yeah, that's us. Now I know that I don't know anything. And he's happy about it because you finally realize we're not in charge, that he's the one in charge and he can take care of us right in the midst of it. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all gone. We've all turned to our own ways. Even if we've never murdered anybody, even if we've never walked in that way of having to be thrown in jail, going in and meeting Tom in the jail, letting Tom take us out in cuffs. You know, we didn't have to go through any of that. We still have murder in our hearts, don't we? We still have that thought life that says, oh, I wish that person wasn't around. Ugh. I was at a prayer meeting the other day, and one of the guys prayed and said, forgive me for having that thought about that person yesterday, because it was an awful thought, and I really wish I hadn't have done it, and I'm sorry, Lord, because it hurt you. And it just crushed me. because I just got off the expressway and came to the jittery. And those idiots out there, you know, and there I go already. You know, I didn't even make it 1 second. You know, it just, oh, we have turned everyone to our own way. I'm a good driver. It's just that the rest of the world has no clue how to drive. If I was the only one on the road, we'd all be okay. And the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. We don't have to have that oppression and that affliction because he laid it on him. And we'll never experience that because Jesus did. Aren't you thankful that you aren't going to know the wrath of God? Because the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus for you and I, for those that are believers in him. The wrath of God was poured out on him for us. We'll never experience that. Ugh. Talk about thanksgiving. Ugh. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. There it is again, as we saw with Pilate. He opened not his mouth. All the accusers before him, and yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. We're going to see that as we go through. And with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Did you ever think about that? Not 1 ounce of deceit. And we always say things because we want to look good. And we always want people to think the best of us. So we embellish things, or we just put a little extra in there. And yet there was no guile, no deceit in any part of him. I can't imagine anybody like that. And yet Scripture talks about him and shows us who it is, that it's our Savior. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to crush him, is really the word. And isn't it amazing that that word there, to bruise, means to crush. And isn't that where he went? Where he finally made up that decision to follow the Lord, not my will, but your will be done. And it was at Gethsemane. It was a place of crushing. Gethsemane means olive press. It means the crushing of the grapes, the crushing of the olives, the place where they would crush. And that's the place that he went to be crushed, to be completely given over for you and I. And the longer we walk with the Lord, we're going to come to those places. And we've all had events taking place in our life where we've been crushed because of what has happened in our lives. We've been crushed in heart, in mind, maybe even in body, but never crushed like he was crushed. We're just entering into the afflictions of Jesus. But he, it says, with the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, endured that crushing, endured that pain for you and I. And what can we do? Yet it pleased the Lord to crush him, and he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. He was satisfied because of what Jesus went through. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities, and he's borne those things for you and I. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Aren't you so thankful that that's what he's done for you and I? Just so amazing as you look at that. And really, if you sit and meditate on that, it'd be hard for us to get through one verse in a day. Just looking at the things that those words mean to you and I, to our lives. Ugh. And we've just gone over it in a matter of minutes. But look at the depths that he's already taken our minds to think of what he's done and the pain that went he went through for you and I. So let's, we'll be gracious to you. This will be the last time this year I'm going to be nice to you. We'll stop here and we'll pray. But boy, I think we've had so much to think about and so much to see of what he's done. We certainly rejoice in this time of year. It's a great time of year. It's a wonderful time of year. But boy, it's a time of year where you think that he came just to face something that you and I will never have to face. To face something because of what our sin has done. And we look, and as I had been going through this today, I was just wondering, how much am I really giving him of me? How much have I given him of me? And I realized I haven't really given him a whole lot, but he's given me everything. So, Father, we just come tonight. Lord, certainly a hard place of Scripture for us, Lord, because we see so much of what we have done has come upon your Son, Jesus. The one who now calls us brother, the one who paid for our sin, loves us, even though our sin cost him everything. And we get the benefit of it. And we see the results of it. And we just stand amazed that there was that much love in a man who came born as a baby when we can't muster up much of that in any day. We get frustrated. We get angry, we get bitter, we get hurt. But Lord, you never did that with us. And we're so thankful. But Lord, we need you to teach us how to die to self and live for you. And so Lord, please pour out your Spirit upon us. Minister these words to our hearts that they would just go deeper and deeper. Lord, they've meant so much at different times in our lives, and yet maybe this year they're meaning a little bit more than they have any other time, because we know that your return is soon. We look forward to it. We desire for it to happen. But Lord, help us to live every day, even if you don't come. Father, we just don't want to live for you because you're going to come get us out of here. We want to live for you because you're worthy. Help us to have that heart, Lord, not a heart of wanting part of you, but a heart of wanting everything of you. Lord, you know the areas of our hearts. You continue to show us how the depths of our hearts and how awful they've become. And yet, Lord, you forgive us and you bring wholeness to us. And we're just so thankful, Lord. Father, have your way with us. Be with us and just minister to us, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.